It's a simple map. This is we've been into the Apostle Paul's voyage to Rome. And he takes an interesting route, as we've seen. And one thing I want to add, too, is that Jenny sent me the list of songs a few days back ago. And I don't even know if she knew that we were talking about shipwrecks and being tossed in a tempest and all these different things. But that's exactly where we are today. You know, we're looking at Paul and his being taken, leaving Caesarea. He's gone through Sidon and found his way through the winds as after the Day of Atonement. I'll take one of those. I call it Feast of Tabernacles last week, actually, by mistake, but thank you. I can remember where I am now. And so where we left last week, and just going through the map, he made all these stops, and he ended up in a place called Fair Havens. And we left him there in Fair Havens in verse number, let me get the hymn book out of the way. Back in verse number 8 of Acts 27, they were in Fair Havens, a little port there on the south coast of Crete. And the winds had been growing stronger and stronger, as they do in the fall and winter there in the Mediterranean. And his advice to them, we better stay here. But instead, what happened is they decided, let's go over to Phoenix, or in the King James Bible says the old name, the Phoenix, which is a more commodious port. Fair Haven wasn't commodious. It didn't have the commodities as Phoenix did. Now, you remember I attempted to sing "By the Time We Get to Phoenix" last week, but that was a failure. So they were decided to go to Phoenix, where there was better things. It was a much better port. They had, if they're going to spend the winter there, they had better places to lodge. They had a better port. They could go to the north and they could go to the south when they left the port. It would be so much better. It's just a 40-mile trip up the coast of Crete, or west along the coast of Crete. And of course, we know what happened. They left there, and immediately after they left, they saw the good winds. They had a soft wind, a soft southerly wind, rather than the northeaster that they were facing before, and they set out to go these 40 miles. You might remember this tale, a tale of a ship where they went on a 3-hour tour, and they never came back, right? Just a 40-mile trip. If we get to Phoenix, man, we have the luxuries. We can stay in the good hotels. They have great restaurants, unlike this little place in the Fair Havens. They didn't make it there. God had a better plan for them, but they would go through trials. But nonetheless, and we know the end of the story here, is that the main purpose for that voyage was that Paul was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ that he would go to Rome and testify in Rome. So we got there, eventually. So we pick it up here in Acts chapter 27. Let's go down to, let's start with verse number 10. Because we're going to look back at verse number 10 in a little while. Let's go to verse number 10 through verse number, let's go 10 through 20. Let's start with verse 9, I'm sorry. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain the Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up unto the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, and straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, I called this, as we sang the song, a shelter in the time of storm. You know, the promises of Jesus that they would make it to Rome stood true. And what happens here, let's a little review again. They had the Euroclydon, which is a nor'easter, basically a nor'easter like we have. And when they were sailing under, earlier they sailed under Cyprus. The island would block them from the wind. And then when they got out from from out of Cyprus, they were in the open water again, so the winds were picking up. And this was after the Day of Atonement, after the fast. And so they were planning on sailing west, westward ho. But the winds would continue to drive them to the south and the west instead of going due west. So they find themselves in Crete, passing by Salmone on the eastern tip of Crete, and just hardly passing by it. They basically nipped the coast, and I don't think they could stop until they got underneath Crete. They went underneath there because here it was another island that could protect them somewhat from the wind. But they stopped in Fair Havens, where we see Paul did warn them not to go any further, to stay there and winter there. Because this time of the year in the Mediterranean, it was treacherous. They, of course, they didn't have the modern equipment like we have today. All of their ships were sinkable. And we all also looked at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul telling back 4 years earlier how he had been shipwrecked 3 times already. Paul had traveled on his journeys, and there's other places where there's not a record of that. But yet, he was no stranger to shipwrecks. And these are physical shipwrecks. Normally we think of the shipwrecks. Have we made a shipwreck of our lives? Which the scripture does teach as well. You know, having made faith, having shipwrecked the faith, have happened. So they went past, they continued by, they get caught in this tempestuous wind. The word tempestuous, it might look familiar. It's the word in Greek is typhonikos. Does this sound familiar? Typhoon. That's where we get the English word typhoon. And the Euroclydon was that it came from the east. Euro and Clydon, eastward. Eastward and northward, northeast wind. So it was that way. Like when we have a nor'easter here, we get the wind comes off of the northeast, the cold wind, and it drives the snow. But they were in the open water. You know, and we know that in the water, these storms are more difficult. So they were through this. They were here in verse number 15. Trying to stick with the map here. The tempestuous wind. Let's look at a couple of places of the tempestuous wind here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8 for a second. Matthew chapter 8, we know the story of Jesus. Matthew chapter 8. Is why we can have faith even when things happen. We have faith in the Lord. Verse number 23 says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." A large storm, tuphonikos. Tempest in the sea, and so much the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Haven't you always wondered about how Jesus could be asleep in the waves? Well, the disciples wondered that same thing. Why? Let's go on here. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" So many people miss the point here. They miss the point. The fact is that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was the one who created the wind and the waves. He had control over those things. So he was showing that, yes, have faith in me, because I am the one that controls the wind and waves. You will not be overcome by them. That's why the human Jesus could sleep. He knew what was happening. He knew that he had that power. And it's amazing so much when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry while he was on the earth. We think of how much he could have done. But he chose not to reveal all of his power. He veiled a lot of that power, but yet he showed enough to show who he was, that he was God in the flesh. This is the reason that he healed, the reason he raised Lazarus. It was to show that he was who the prophet said he was. Let's go over to, let's go back to Acts chapter 27. Back to verse 15. I know I skipped a few things in review. Back to verse number 15. "And when the ship was caught," all right, caught. Literally that means was torn off. You ever been out in the still of an evening or someplace, and all of a sudden the wind comes up and you can't stand up? Oh, I heard a story about that happening last night. Amy was snowboarding, and the wind just came right up and knocked her right off the board. Knocked her right down. It just comes up out of nowhere. So in the middle of the sea, they were going, and all of a sudden the ship was caught up. Such a wind would come, and there was nothing they could do. We see what they tried to do. They took down the sails. So and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Right, nothing we can do. Just like being at the mercy of somebody that's a bad driver, and there's nothing you can do except for bite your fingernails. Oh no, what's going to happen? There was nothing humanly they could do at this time. And then they come, he says, "and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda." You know, that island is still there. It's a small little island, probably the size of Block Island off the coast of Rhode Island. It's about 7 miles by 3 miles. That's it, a small little island. So they were there, and that was about the same distance from Fairhavens as Fairhavens to Phoenix, but the problem was it was off the coast. It was an island. So they had gone the same distance as they would have gone if they were going to Phoenix. But yet, the wind had drove them further south than their course would have been, would have liked. "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." running under. They found shelter. And I saw a picture of Clara. It's a kind of like, think of the Isle of Wight or something in England. A huge cliff on the southerly port, which would protect ships from the wind. But it was a small part that they had, a small area they had going under that island. So while they were there, that's where a shelter in a time of storm comes from, they had this shelter for this brief amount of time, and so they had enough time for them to drop the, in verse number 16, and they had worked to come by the boat. And what they had done there is they pulled off the lifeboat. It was time to drop everything in order for this to go. So it doesn't make sense to me, but they dropped the lifeboat that was taking up space and had weight on the ship. And then verse number 17, actually, let me go back to this point here. Refuge can be found no matter what the storm is. You know, even a little while, Jenny was mentioning the things happening. And no matter what, no matter through everything that goes on in life, you do find shelter. And that shelter is in the Lord. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. Verse number 17 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So people in trial have fled for refuge. The only place that we can flee for refuge is in the Lord Himself. He is our hope. He is that shelter in the time of storm. Verse number 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You know, we'll see that the boatsmen on this ship here, they would attempt to drop the anchors, and at one point, when we get to it next week, more than likely we'll see that some even fake to drop the anchor so they can escape, which wasn't a good thing to do. Which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So in spite of everything, we have an anchor. You know, the anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. The true shelter in the time of storm. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Is when I could read the whole book here, but 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Remember what stand fast means is hold that position of defense. Stand fast against the wiles of the devil. Stand fast against the enemies. Wherefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Pay attention to what you've learned from us. Learn from Paul and the others with him. Learn what the apostles had taught. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Where's the everlasting consolation from? Through good hope through grace. Our consolation isn't found in doing better, trying to fulfill God's law. It's done through grace. Verse number 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work or word and work. This is what grace does. Grace teaches us to do the works because of what He's done. Grace establishes us. And He uses the Word of God and the work of God to do that establishing so that we have comfort. Isn't it comforting to know that you have everlasting life and it's based not on what you have performed or what you have accomplished, but it's based on what Jesus Christ Himself, I'll say it, hath accomplished on our behalf. That's the ground that we stand on, no matter what. Let's go one more place. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, all of 2 Corinthians is the whole book is, it's amazing. It's my go-to book when there's trials, when there's suffering, when there's different things going on. 2 Corinthians is the place to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yes, verse number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Yeah, I like that right there. You are not a disciple of Jesus Christ by your own will. It's the will of God. The will of God that all should believe. So you believed because it was the will of God that all would believe. Amen? That's one of the errors that are out there, that you know God only wants some. He's preordained some to believe and some not to believe. He desires all men to be saved. And that's done through the gospel. By the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that, the Father of mercies. Who comfort us in all our tribulation. So we see Jesus being comforted and asleep during that tribulation, during that tempest. That tempest, that storm on the sea. And we're about to see the comfort of those aboard this shipwreck that's about to happen in the Mediterranean Sea. There would be comfort that would come from the Lord, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comfort of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. I just think going back to Acts 27, think of the position they were in. Here was Paul going through this suffering, this trial. He knows what's going on, and he can comfort those that are under his hearing. And we can do the same thing. We can comfort those because we've been comforted with the same comfort. Back to Acts 27. There's still outside of Clauda here in this brief little time, they used the time to their advantage. When they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail and so were driven. So they took and they girded up the ship. They took the ropes that were on the ship and they found a way to get those ropes around the whole ship and tie it together. I think of my shoe that the laces keep on untying right now. You take that and you tie it to gird that up. They would put wraps. Aren't you glad for bungee cords today? They did that. They bungeed the ship so that it would stay together and not come ripping apart. And also what they did is that was the undergirding. And the helps were the ropes. They were supporting the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strike sail. In other words, they drop the sails and just let the ship drive. They couldn't turn it around because with the sails up, we're probably caught up and even get worse, breaking the ship up. But then it says the quicksands. If you look over on your map over here, it says here, ship caught in storm, 14 days, tempest tossed, hope to be saved, given up. Paul encourages all aboard, saying, only the ship will be lost. Down below that box is a place called Syrtis Major on the coast of Africa. This was an area where there was a bunch of sandbars that went out into the ocean, and behind the sandbars were rocks and quicksand. So they were fearing that they were going to run right into there, so they did what they could to keep the ship together and let it go still. They let it drive. But they had this fear. You ever run into a sandbar or something? Even when you're out on your feet in the ocean, you know, at the beach, and you run into a sandbar, it can take you by surprise, let alone a ship being driven into it. I have a kind of funny story about a sandbar, actually. I'll show my age. I saw Jaws when it first came out. Well, Jaws was on last night. And I went to the movie theater with my next door neighbor and his dad. And so we went and saw Jaws. At the time in 1976, Jaws was the scariest thing around. And you know what we had the next day? They had the audacity to go to Musquamaket Beach. I would not go into the water. I was afraid. I think that's the most scared I've ever been in my life. So finally, I get convinced to go in the water. So I'm doing this. I'm going out. And then I step on a hump. I ran right back in. I thought that hump was a shark. It was a sandbar. Sandbars can be lethal. But here they were. Here they were. They had this fear of being driven into the coast of Africa here, and hitting the sandbars and the quicksand. And you know what was behind the quicksand? Rocks. They were looking at that and they had fear of that, because that was you were a goner if you went to there. There would be no lives lost, the ship would be lost, everything. So what happens here? They had this little break running by Clotta. They undergirded the ship, they lowered the sail, and they let it rip. Nothing they could do. Nothing humanly possible was left. What now? Well, we'll have to tune in next week for that. What now? I'm glad it tells us what happened. Back to verse number 18 now. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. You know, there's that tempest again. Think of what we just read in Matthew 8 with the disciples on that ship with Jesus while he was asleep. Here they were being tossed with that tempest. Exceedingly tossed with a tempest. Now, I've been out in the ocean in some waves, and that's scary enough. But if you're out there and you have the hull of the ship going under the water and coming back and being tossed to and fro in the winds, it's got to be incredibly scary. So tossed with the tempest, the next day they lighten the ship. You know, they got rid of, remember what they were carrying? From on that ship from Edremitium. It was an Egyptian ship. They had a load of grain that they were carrying. First, they had to try to protect that. That was the idea why the captain and the owner of the ship decided to keep on going and not to stay in the fair havens, because they were looking for the payload. Payday to get to Rome with that grain. And they had gotten off course before, so they should have known better, but they didn't. They had money on their minds. So, but that goes backwards a little bit. Let's go over to Jonah.
The book of Jonah
for a second. Let's see something similar here. The book of Jonah. They were caught in a storm, and they had to get rid of something off the ship. And remember what it was they got rid of? Let's start with verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We all know the story. We all know that Jonah ran away from the will of God. And if we're honest, we would have done the same thing as Jonah. We might say that, well, we'd be tough. We could stand up to the Assyrians. Those Assyrians were vicious. They were brutal. They were cruel. If they didn't like you, they'd cut you in half. They were nasty. So I don't blame Jonah for saying, No, Lord, I'm not enlisting in the Lord's army. Remember that? I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I would have personally gone for a dishonorary discharge from that army. Just like Jonah did. But yes, something happens. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Who sent out that great wind? Who sent out that tempest into the sea? The Lord sent it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the master of the wind and the waves, was here. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I love that phrasing. It was like to be broken. It was going to break. They had to do something, or else the ship was going to break in two and it would sink. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. It's exactly what the mariners did in Acts chapter 17. To lighten it of them, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Who else was fast asleep? Jesus. We see the Apostle Paul as well. He says he was abstinence. He was abstinent all this time. Then after this, and when this is in the middle, he comes out and he says, listen to me, guys. In other words, he had the great I told you so. That would happen. He was fast asleep, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. So this captain and all the others, they pray to their own gods, and there's something wrong. They're still in this ship. Our God should be delivering us. Or our gods, their little g-gods. O sleeper, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. To which, as Gomer Pyle used to say, surprise, surprise, surprise. He was the one guy that believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the lots went to him. You know, it's that religious crowd, it's those Christians, they're the reason. That's what Nero used for an excuse to persecute the Christians. That's what Domitian used, and Titus, they use that same thing. This is the problem. It's the guy that it's the Jewish guy. He's the problem. So what Nazi Germany had as well. There's so many things. It was his fault. The problem in this case, they were right. Then verse number 8. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" You know, I think they would have asked them first. You know what it's like to get a plane ticket now? You think they could have? You're going where? You're trying to escape from the Lord? You're going to Tarshish? Because you don't want to go to Assyria? In verse number 9, and he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Yes, he feared in both ways. He had a reverence and a phobia, a fear, a total fear of what God's will was for him. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He said, "Listen, I'm here. I'm stowing away because I don't want to do the will of my God." Even they recognized the superiority of his God. Why would you do that? You have this God. Why would you not do his will? In verse number 11, then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. So there he was when God told him to go to Nineveh. And he's like, "No, I'm not doing that." He's like, "What shall we do?" Jonah's like, "Pick me. Pick me. I'll do whatever you want." And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. In other words, he said, "No, we can't throw a man overboard." They had some morals. "We can't do this. You're crazy. You're not going to. If we throw you in, you're just going to die." It's what happened when Jesus Christ was crucified, wasn't it? You're going to put him to death. Crucify him. He's tormenting the nation of Israel. Let's get rid of him. Release Barabbas. But look what continues to happen here. Verse number 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. Not Jonah at this time. And said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Isn't it amazing how you see these pagans fearing the Lord and making a sacrifice unto them? So it reminds you of Jesus saying, "There shall be no sign except that of the prophet Jonah." He was in the whale, the belly of the fish, for 3 days and three nights. See, a man who was innocent according to their pagan laws went and died. He went to a watery grave, or so they thought, is what saved them in that ship. And we know the rest of the story, right? We don't have to read the other three chapters of Jonah. The rest of the story, God delivers him. 3 days and three nights in that belly. He had death all around him. And then he was vomited up on the shore. And he went to Nineveh and did the will of God. And then the Ninevites believed. They repented. Then they repented, so God repented. So whenever somebody tells you that God doesn't repent, God is always the same. No, God was going to destroy Nineveh. But he repented. He changed his mind. And they were at a reprieve of 150 years. That's the grace of God. We have a reprieve today. It's been about 2,000 years or so, a reprieve. That whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Not necessarily from the shipwrecks and the things around us, but saved from sin and have the righteousness of Christ. Let's go back to Acts now. What verse was that? Verse 17 or verse 18 rather. For a little island, we've been there quite a while. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day, they lightened the ship. They threw Jonah overboard. They threw something overboard. First they threw the grain over. That lightened the ship. Next verse. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. That was all the gear that they needed to run the ship. All the necessary things. It's like a mechanic casting his toolbox over, then trying to fix a car. It doesn't work. So they lightened the load, they threw the grain, they threw the things that they needed to keep on going. And then verse 20. Here's where we're going to end in verse 20. I can go ahead further, I guess. Verse number 20 says, oh yeah, we're not ending, we're going to go further. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appear, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They were in the dark. During the day, the storm, the clouds covered them. They couldn't see land to navigate. At night, the storm was so bad, they couldn't see the stars to navigate. You know, imagine not even seeing the North Star for 14 days or for many days. Not knowing where you're at. Aimless. It's like being, I don't suggest you try this, but being blindfolded and driving a car. You know, the same thing. They had nowhere. They had no hope. They couldn't see where they were going. And then we go to verse number 21. That's what I actually meant to go to 26 today, actually. Verse number 21 says, but they had no hope. Being in the dark. No sun, no stars, no nothing. Wandering on these waves. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, here's the I told you so. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. So, yeah, how often do we hear godly counsel? We kind of shrug it off. I have a better idea. Waiting on the Lord is just too hard. It's too tedious. This little town of Fairhavens, it's just a little hick town with nothing good. We can't go there. How often? Had they only listened to Paul, they would have been sitting in Fairhavens. I love the name. We have a fair haven in Massachusetts here, just before you get to the Cape. It's not that fair anymore as it used to be, but it's a nice little village. It doesn't have all the whaling industry that New Bedford has right down the road.
but yet it's a nice place. They should have stayed in Fairhaven, but they didn't. It's amazing.
There's this what if we can think of. What if they stayed there? Would they have gotten to Rome any earlier? But we know that God was in control of this whole thing. No matter what happened, Paul was going to Rome. No matter what they did. Now, even in our lives today, no matter what happens, as believers, we're going to heaven.
Amen?
The one thing that we see that's consistent, even in life, that we saw here, change. We never know when that change will happen. But yet, the focus is on the Lord. When they took off from Fair Havens, there was a soft, southerly wind. We're all set. We don't have to listen. But that soon went away, was taken over by that nor'easter, and drove them to the sea. But yet God will still deliver them. Verse number 22. And now, you should have listened to me before, but let me exhort you one more time. He admonished them the first time. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. I would have went, what? It's that human nature. How can we be of good cheer? Paul, you're a fool. You've been absent. You've been quiet. You haven't said anything during this whole time. I think he was kind of like Jonah, just laying in the ship, praying or whatever he was doing. And now he comes up and says, you should have listened to me. But listen to me now. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. How do you know that, Paul? Is it your experience? No lives lost. The ship is going to be lost. The SS Minnow is not coming back. But everybody on that ship would be rescued, would not lose their life. Verse number 23, 4. This 4 is a because. Not every 4 is a because. Because there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. You know what? I belong to God. I serve God. If he were us, he could have sung, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Right? I serve God. I trust God. How did he show his trust? We don't have to go over to 1 Corinthians 11. He showed it through all of the shipwrecks, through all the dangers, all the toils and floods. There's another song coming on. All through that, God protected him because Paul had a mission. And that mission from God. What was that movie that said, well, I'm on a mission from God? Was that like the Blues Brothers? There we go. I can't picture the Apostle Paul like the Blues Brothers, but he was on a real mission from God to testify in Rome to the Gentiles. There stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not. I almost changed that. Fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So he tells them that. You know, God himself, the angel of the Lord, told me himself. And he could back that up because of the times he actually had the Lord Jesus revealing to him, talking to him, telling him these things over and over again. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I told you to be of good cheer. Here's the reason you can be of good cheer. You are going to live because I am going to Rome no matter what happens. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. That's a good one to underline. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Today, we have the full counsel of God. We can believe God. Why? Because it tells you. We have His word on things. When He says, be of good cheer, Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome what? The world. The world and all of its problems doesn't have anything over a believer who has believed that Jesus Christ is sufficient and His word is sufficient. We have the utmost in hope no matter what, no matter who, no matter what the circumstances. Let me continue here. Verse number 26 rather. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. It would take a while. That certain island was the Isle of Melita, getting closer to his destination, where there he would have a wonderful time there in confronting those who thought that he was a god. He also would testify to Publius. One of the governors there in Publius would be saved. He had to go to Malta. That's modern Malta. I can't remember the wrestler that I always remember when I was a kid. There was a wrestler and from the Isle of Malta. I never knew where Malta was. They're right there in the middle of the Mediterranean. I almost said Caribbean, but I'd be way off there. But he would go to Malta first. That last stop where they would crash in to the Isle of Malta and the ship would be destroyed. And believe it or not, there would be people that would try to escape. Even as Paul said, none would be lost. They would try to leave. They would even try, in spite of those words, they would try to do it their way. They had the Burger King, have it your way. And there are still today people, no matter what circumstance, our natural inclination is to do it my way. Looks like is that a Barry Manilow song too or something? Frank Sinatra. Yeah, that was I did it my way. And look where that got you, Frankie. Right? But God's way. Sounds like a meme. God's way or the highway? You know? God's way or the byway? But no matter what, we have the work, we have the word, and we have the will of God. And all of it is available to us through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us to testify of Him and what He's done. Amen? So the answer, the closing, back to verse 25. Be of good cheer. For I believe God. Do we believe God? Or do we just say we believe God and believe in ourselves? Oh, I saw a great video just this morning. It was on Lucifer. Right? His great thing is to get the focus on I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. And how the focus today is on I. I will do this. I will do that. I am the greatest. It's like Muhammad Ali. I am the greatest. Well, where's Muhammad Ali today? He's not the greatest anymore. So the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah, as we went to. He tried to do it his way. He didn't believe God. But still, God's will still was done. And he ended up going to Nineveh. These men on the boat, they didn't believe God, but they would still go through the shipwreck. They would get to Malta and eventually to Rome. Amen. God's going to have his will. God's going to have his way. So it's just a matter of us believing in his will, in his way. Amen. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. That's the whole thing right there. Jesus Christ was died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's what you need to believe. Believe that message. And you can be of good cheer. Even in a physical shipwreck or storm. Even an emotional one as well. God is there. He is the anchor for our souls. Amen. Why don't we stand?